we enter our time of prayer, we always want to give you the opportunity to connect with the Lord and push the pause button on busyness of life. So pray with me now, if you will. Create for yourself right there just a little space, an environment where you can sort of just still yourself just a minute before the Lord. I would never ask you to raise your hand on this one, because I know if it's true in my life, it's probably true of some of y'all's. It's been a pretty busy week. It's been pretty hectic. And it's easy for the Lord to get pushed to the margins of our life. We don't want to do it. We don't intend to do it. It just happens because life is busy. So right here for the next few minutes, let's just start our time of prayer with thanking the Lord for all of his amazing goodness to us. Also, this platform is available for those of you who would like to come forward and pray. Some of you come from traditions that do that. I come from one that does that. So if you need to come forward, please come forward at this time. Use this area to pray. God draws near to an open, honest heart. Always has, always will. So if you need to make that move, we ask you to do that right now. So let's just start by thanking the Lord. Thanking the Lord for what he's done for us, with us, in us, through us. Some of you may be saying right now, well, Terry, you know, things are just not great. I get that. But there's something great going on even in the midst of a bad time. If you just think for a minute, there'll be something you can be thankful for. So after you've thanked the Lord, now I wonder if you would turn your attention to others. Maybe you know some people who you work with, family, friends, people you see on a regular basis, that are just in a rough spot, and they really need God to touch them and really need the Lord to move in their life. I wonder if you would just ask the Lord to bless them and be with them. Now, Scripture says you have not because you ask not. Scripture also says that we're to bring our prayers and petitions before the Lord with a thankful heart. And the Father who loves us and hears us will reward us according to his riches, glory in heaven. So I wonder if right now you would just take your request to the Lord. Now, during this time of prayer, let me challenge you with just a couple of thoughts, if I may. One, ask the Holy Spirit to push the deadness out of your heart and your mind. If you've walked in here today and you sort of have a dead spirit, you sort of have a dead mind, your connection with the Lord is just sort of dead, ask the Lord to just push that out of your life right now. Spirit of God, just push deadness out. Push dryness out. Replace it with your presence right now. Man, we don't want a religion. We want a relationship with you. We don't want to go through motions. We want to have an encounter. Lord, just move on the hearts and minds of these your people right now. And then finally, I wonder if you would be willing to have the faith to take all the troubles and issues of your heart and mind and trust the Lord and give them to him. Just be honest. You say, Terry, I really know how to pray about that. Well, just use English. That's how you pray. Just talk to the Lord as your loving Heavenly Father, because that's who he is. Just be honest. Lord, I'm having a hard time concentrating because I have a list of issues that are killing me right now. You know that, so just take them. Lord, I'm having a hard time loving right now, because I've been so hurt and broken inside. I've been rejected and thrown aside and marginalized. Man, it is hard for me to believe that love is even possible. Help me change. Help me understand that it is, and help me to be a loving person. Some of you here right now, you have unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, and it's eating you up like a cancer to your soul. Ask God to help you with that. Some of you are having extreme job problems. You don't have one. You're about to lose one. The one you have just isn't cutting it. And you need God to help. Just ask Him. And now finally, if you will, and this is a challenge, you don't have to do anything, but this is a challenge. Just say, Lord, whatever you want to say to me today, I'm open here. Whatever you're going to ask me to do, I'm already saying yes. Right now, I'm just saying yes. You speak it to my heart and to my mind, I'm saying yes. Well, Father, thank you for this time of prayer. Thank you for allowing us to push the pause button and focus on you, because you are worthy of every second, of every minute, of every hour, of every day. You are worthy. So thank you for giving us the time to do this. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Man, it is great to see you. Grace Kids, where are you? Grace Kids, let's tell them we love them. Great. Good to see you guys. Who has them today? I guess the Vances do. Great. There will be a special prayer time for the Jaguars today. You all right, buddy? I think he's got it. Well, we started 3 weeks ago a series, this is the third week, on the miracles in the book of John, and we did so for two reasons. One is because God said very clearly in His Word that He did miracles so the gospel would be known, so people would begin to know Jesus in a personal way. Here's what we know. There's some people in this room today that know about the Lord but don't know the Lord. They can probably do pretty good on the Jeopardy category. Oh, hey, Jesus on Jeopardy, I can get all these, right? I'll go the Daily Double. Right? And we have some folks who can do that, but when it comes down to it from a personal love relationship, that's really sort of obtuse. We don't really have that. And I know there's some here with that situation. Let me tell you something, you've come to the right place. We're not called Grace by accident. We will love you and walk with you wherever you are on that journey, because we believe God will speak to you when He's ready and how you need to be spoken to. So we just know that miracles is one of the way that happens, that God validates who Jesus is and Him and who He is. Now, the second reason is because there's some of us who have life situations today that if the natural order is left to play out, things don't end well. Are you with me? If the natural order is left to play out, things don't end too well. So we need God to intervene, to reach down and do what's called the supernatural. That is to do something above the natural. Miracles are called miracles. They're not called normals. Hello? There are some people believe that every day of your life should be a miracle. No, that would not be a miracle. That would become a normal. And that's just not how typically it works. But there are some in here today that need God to push the pause button, come down, settle in, and say, I'm going to do the supernatural. I'm going to do something above the natural in your life to strengthen you, to encourage you, to remind you I'm your loving Heavenly Father, and you're not walking alone. Any of you remember, now some in here may, but some of us are old enough we may have forgotten. Anybody remember being scared of the dark? Anybody remember? How many people, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but are there some of us still scared of the dark today? Right? Okay. All right. You know, it's funny. I had a big fear of the dark when I was a kid. I really did. And my brother and I shared a room when we were smaller. We had bunk beds. Anybody raised with bunk beds? Man, If you never shared your room with your brother or your sister with bunk beds, you haven't lived. Let me just tell you. I got beat up more at night and threatened not to scream than any time in my life. Right? You know, because you're in there by yourself, the door's shut, and my older brother used to just pound me. Right? And it didn't hurt me. I grew up okay. Sort of. And so anyway, in the middle of the night, it wouldn't be unusual for me to yell. My brother's, who I shared a room, was named Jerry. And so it wasn't unusual for me to, in the night, Jerry, Jerry. He wouldn't say anything. Then you know what happens. I'm on the bottom bunk, he's on the top. I start kicking the bunk, right? You know how that works. Jerry, 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 what? And I promise, he said, I just want to know you're there. He said, where would I be? It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm in bed. Didn't matter. I was scared of the dark. And all I needed to know was that my brother was there. Some of you sit in this room today, and you're in a spot in your life where you need to know desperately that God is there. You need to know that he's not caught the last train for the coast. You need to know that he's here, that he's in your life, and that he cares. Miracles is one of the ways that he does that. That's one of the ways that he proves that he is here, even when you feel all alone and you're in the dark. And we come to a place today in John chapter 5 where Jesus does an amazing miracle and really intervenes into a life that was truly all alone. And so here's what you have. In John chapter 5, let me tell you quickly what's going on. There's this area outside the northern part of Jerusalem, the city, called the Pool of Bethesda. And it was by what they call the Sheep Gate. Now, what happened at the Pool of Bethesda, there was this idea that it was a big pool. It was a ritual bathing pool that people would bathe in to go in. And part of it also acted as a cistern to feed water into the temple that they used for sacrifices and different things. So it had sort of multiple purposes. And so it would be purified when it went in. So people would come and gather around a certain area of the pool, and it was said that angels would come down every now and then and stir the waters, and if you were the first person in the water, God would heal you of whatever was going on. So you can imagine people would lay there for days and weeks and sometimes months, and they would go home, and their families would drag them back out and set them right up on the edge. If you see the water stirring, flip in. Right? And that's sort of how it worked. And so they were there continually, and there was this just humongous crowd of hurting, struggling people with all types of problems. And Jesus is walking by. And when he's walking by, seeing really hundreds, if not thousands, of people, listen to what happens in verse 5. Now there was one man there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there for a long time. We don't know how long, maybe hours, days, weeks, months, we don't know. And he said to him, do you want to be healed? Now, that might seem like a silly question. He's sitting by this pool, this portico, this little area called Bethesda. He's wanting to get in. He's wanting to get healed. Of course he wants to be healed. So why did Jesus ask him that? First lesson about hearing from God and God working in your life, you have to be honest. God will, for not because he needs it, he knows everything, because you need it. You need to be honest with yourself, and then you need to be honest with the Lord. And so he asked, okay, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered, sir, I don't have anyone to put me into the pool. The water is, when the water is stirred up, and while I'm getting ready to go in down the steps, someone is in there before me. Now Jesus said to him, okay, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And once the man was healed, he took up his bed and walked. Now, that day was the Sabbath day. I want you to see a couple things. First thing, I want you to look at this guy. This guy was all alone. He said he had nobody there to help him down into the pool, which probably meant he was alone. He had been an invalid for 38 years. He had had a serious medical problem where he couldn't work. He couldn't fend for himself. There was no social programs back then. He did not sign up for Medicare. He did not sign up for Medicaid. He did not get food stamps. They had none of that back then. He was a sick, hurting man and had been for 38 years. You know how people like that lived back then? Off of the generosity of others. They would sit on the side of the street and beg. And if people weren't generous to them, they would die of hunger and exposure. It was a cruel world. And so here's a guy who's been sick for 38 years. And Jesus goes by. He's sitting by this area. He's wanting to get healed. And he says, well, do you want to be healed? And the guy said, I don't have anybody to help me. I'm all alone. He said, every time the water is stirred, before I get there, somebody jumps in before me. Any of you feel like that today in your life? You're this close to a breakthrough. You're this close to a miracle. You're this close to the joy. Listen, to the joy and the happiness you want. You're this close to be where you really want to be, but somebody beats you to it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that way? That somebody was just a half a step faster than you, a half a step better than you, a half a step more loved than you, a half a step more accepted than you, that God just liked them a little bit more than you? Have you ever felt like you were sort of God's second-class child? You ever felt like that? You ever felt like everybody else, their picture's on God's refrigerator, and yours is stuffed in a book somewhere in the closet that he gets out and looks at every 5 years when he dusts? You ever felt like that? If anyone was going to feel like that, it was this guy. 38 years an invalid. Nobody to help him. Totally marginalized and pushed to the edge of culture. Now let me tell you something else. The religious structure of the day was pretty interesting. People who were in that situation, the religious people thought they deserved it because of their sin, their lifestyle, or something in their family. So when the religious people would walk by and see him, we're taught as Christians to have compassion, right? If you walk by and you see somebody hurting, you may not choose to help them, but you at least have a soft heart and you sort of think, you know, I have some compassion for them, right? We're taught to believe that, right? And to do that. Not back then. If you were invalid, laying up by the pool of Bethesda and you were all alone and had nobody to help you, you deserved it. So he was not going to get any compassion from the religious community. What did Jesus do? Jesus said, well, don't really care about the religious community. Can you say amen to that? I did care about the religious community. He said, you know, all these guys are beating you in the water. Society has marginalized you. Society looks down on you because you're poor, you're hurting, you're not educated. Society just thinks you're nothing and have no value. They push you to the fringes of their culture and their community. Jesus said, I don't really care about that because today I'm going to make a point. Spiritual blessings are not just for the rich and the privileged. Spiritual blessings are for the broken and for the poor. So if you sit in here today and you look at your ritualist life, now listen, I want you to be honest for just a minute. I'm not going to preach long, I promise. I broke that before, by the way. I've broken that one before, but I'm not going to break it today. How many of you look at your spiritual life and say, wow, you know, it is not that great. I have done a lot of bad things. I've been in a lot of bad places. I've thought a lot of bad stuff. Man, I have been in some really bad spots religiously. I am not really high up on the ladder when it comes to a spiritual life. Man, I am not perfect. Jesus is perfect, and I'm not. And man, I got to tell you, I am in a bad spot religiously. I don't deserve anything from the Lord because of the way I've lived. This miracle was for you. It was to show you that it's not about your goodness. It's about God's grace. It's not about the choices you've made. It's about God's choice to love you. That's what it's about. Now, some of you are sitting here today and say, Terry, I really need help, but I'm not really educated. I don't have a lot of money. I don't understand business in a broader perspective. You look in the mirror all the time and you know God's never made a mistake, but listen, you look in the mirror thinking, yeah, you know, God, you probably needed a mulligan on this one. You know, I mean, you probably needed a mulligan on this one. You probably need a do-over. And you really think that, this miracle is for you. Because God looks down at you and says, you are an object of my love, of my kindness, and of my grace. Not because of anything about you, but because I'm that great of a God. I love you that much. Now, if you're here today and you have some of those feelings, guess what? This miracle's for you. So, we see that Jesus is walking through and he sees this guy and they are They are just, he's marginalized. He's alone. And so he heals him. Now, I want you to notice the last phrase right there in verse 10. It says, now, last phrase is, now that day was the Sabbath. All right, here comes trouble. All right, Jesus just did something that the religious folks' brain cells cannot process. And if you haven't connected with the first part of this, you're going to connect with the second part. Jesus heals this guy, does a miracle. He's walking, hasn't walked for 38 years. Man, how happy would you be if you hadn't walked for 38? Anybody be happy? Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be amazing. So now, one would reason. All right, we're just reasoning here today. We're just friends reasoning together. One would reason. If you had walked by the Pool of Bethesda and seen this guy, and if he was there all the time, you probably would have recognized him. And then you see him walking around holding his bed. I mean, just as a person of faith, wouldn't you be happy for him? How many of you would pat him on the back and say, man, praise the Lord, Rocket, man. Your future is phenomenal. I'm your number one cheerleader. We don't know each other well, but God's blessing you, and I'm all about the blessing of God for people. So I am on your team, man. This is cool. Anybody going to be pumped about that? All right, well, some of you are going to be in the other camp. I can tell by your face. All right, so let me talk about the other camp. All right, here's the other camp. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who was healed, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked, now, who is the man who said this to you? To take up your bed and to walk. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was. Now let me stop right there. There's this idea that's floating around, and you can see right here, it's not a biblical idea, that for you to have a miracle, for God to do a miracle in your life, you have to have a certain level of faith, a certain level of giving, plant so many seeds, blah, 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 ad nauseum. Here's a guy who was healed, who didn't even know who Jesus was. Who healed you? Not sure. What do you look like? Nah, probably could pick him out of a crowd. Where'd he go? Don't know. But he healed me. So the next time you need a miracle from God and you're having to grade yourself on some spiritual curve to see if you make it, throw it out the door. It's not Bible. If God chooses to heal you, it's because he believes in you even when you don't believe in yourself. Because it's about his greatness, his glory, his fame, his renown. It's about him. And if he chooses to bring your little unbelieving rear end into the process, thank him for it. Can I get at least an amen on that? Yeah, and I said rear end. I'm sorry. Now, here's the thing. He goes on, he says, Jesus, he did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. So Jesus does the healing, he withdraws. Now afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Jesus was hanging out in the temple, and he said to them, hey, you're well. Now don't sin anymore so nothing worse can happen to you. The man went away at that point and told the Jews, oh, okay, the guy who healed me, it was Jesus. That's who it was. Now look at this. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus said in answer to them, my Father is working until now, and I am working as well. There will always be people, when God begins to bless, that will take a shot at you. There will always be people when your life begins to elevate, when your situation begins to elevate, when your spiritual life begins to move ahead. There will always be people that will take shots at you. Now, we get it when it's from people outside the church, right? I mean, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, who's not really a church person, we sort of understand that, right? I mean, we get the fact, okay, things are really turning for me. Man, things are better. I got a better job. My spiritual life is better. My family life's better. My kids are acting better. Can I get an amen? All right. All right, so, you know, all that's going on, and we can sort of get it. We can sort of get it that people outside the church could maybe attack. It's not very comfortable. It's not palatable, but we sort of understand that. But I want you to look at this. This came from the religious establishment. When Jesus healed this poor man who was struggling and alone and empty and marginalized, when this poor man had something great come into his life, The religious community hated it because it didn't look their way. It didn't fit into their box. And now Jesus was enemy number one. Let me tell you what's going to happen. God's going to bless some of you guys in 18 in amazing ways. Some of you right now, man, things went great in 17, but I'm telling you, things are going to go exponentially better in 18. It's going to raise to a power. You're going to see things that you've never seen before. You're going to go places spiritually you've never been before. Man, God's going to speak to you in ways He's never done before. Your family's going to be healthier than it's ever been. Your businesses are going to be better than it's ever been. There's going to be amazing things that happen in your life in 18. And there are going to be people inside the church that attack. Not in this one. I love you. But nothing will get me off the bench and into your life than attacking the blessing of God in the lives of believers. We celebrate that. Man, if you come in here next week and say, Terry, man, I just got a promotion. I'm making X number of dollars. I never thought I would be here. Tell me, because I will dance a jig with you. Just don't YouTube it. Put it out there and on it. I don't want a bad, you know, preacher dancing jig, right? You know, I don't want it out there. But man, I'm going to celebrate with you. But there will be people within the community of Christ that will take a shot. And here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, you don't really deserve it. You don't really deserve it. It's called envy. And here's what it means. It says, you don't deserve what you have. That's the first part of envy. You don't deserve what you have. Whatever it is God did. And understand, a miracle isn't always money, stuff, and things. Get that out of your head. Want me to tell you one of the greatest miracles God's going to do in some of y'all's life in 2018? He's going to give you the faith and the power and the insight that in your attitude to rise above your situation and circumstance. He is going to equip you to elevate above where you are in your mindset. That is going to be a miracle. How many would love to be able to walk through 2018 and nothing drag you down? Wouldn't you love that? I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, you know, the car breaks, the dishwasher breaks, the blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. It doesn't get you down. You live above it. Some of you are going to be given a miracle of perspective in 2018. You're going to be able to get above everything that seeks to pull you down. And that is a miracle. It is natural to get bummed out when things are bad. It is supernatural to rise above it. That is a supernatural thing. Envy. There'll be people in the church that will envy. They'll say, you do not deserve what you get. You post on Facebook, my family's going to the mountains for a week. There'll be people within the church. They don't deserve that. They don't deserve that. I heard her say a cuss word the other day. I promise you, this is how people think. Are you with me? They passed me on 17 the other day, and they were going 63 miles an hour. I mean, it's crazy stuff. Just crazy stuff. And they're gonna say, you don't deserve the miracle. You don't deserve the mountains. You're going to get a ticket. I hope you get two. You're going to post that one of your kids maybe got into the college they wanted to, or the program they wanted to, or they got a job they wanted, or apprenticeship, or whatever it might be. And I'm telling you, within the religious community, there's going to be people say, I remember him in Awana. Awana did not issue handcuffs, or I would have cuffed him to a chair. I'm telling you, I know who that is. I would have popped that head off 15,000 times had I not gone to jail. And he got a job doing what? And there's people going to be envious because they're going to believe you have what you don't deserve. See that word up there? Grace? It means God's favor even when you don't deserve it. We are saved by that grace. We are sustained by that grace. And we will be blessed by that grace. Now, the other part of envy, which is a horrific sin, one is you don't deserve what you have. And the other is, you have what I want. That's the other side of envy, is you have what I want. And it's become so much a consuming part of my life that I will tear you down if I have to so you can enjoy what you have. Envy is you have what I want. Can I say something to you hard today and we still be friends tomorrow? You have today what God has ordained you to have. You will have tomorrow what God ordained you to have. Now there are steps that can position you better to receive more in life. That's why we have a whole bunch of wisdom literature in this book called the Bible. There are some things you can do practically and with common sense to experience the blessings on this earth. You can save better. You can budget better. You can work harder. You can get particular educations. You know, going to school and becoming an art major was a cool thing. But unless you become Picasso, you're probably not going to make a whole lot of money. I'll enjoy your art. Thank you for your effort. I will enjoy that. But it doesn't pay real well, right? And so you go to school, you go into engineering, on the other hand, I may not understand one thing you do or even acknowledge one thing you do, but you'll probably make a lot of money. That's practical. There are some practical things you can do to be blessed. But listen, God is going to bless you according to his goodwill for your life. I ran across a thing on Facebook. Actually, it was a post by a pastor I follow named Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a Presbyterian pastor up in New York. And Keller said this, in essence, let me try to summarize. He said, if we knew everything God knows about what we need, we would gladly accept what he's already given. In other words, if we had God's perspective on things, we would be thankful for where we are today. Man, I got to tell you, I wake up almost every morning thinking there's a lot of places I could be. That's a whole lot worse than here. I get to live in a beautiful community with great people, with a lot of friends. I get to walk into restaurants where I know half the people there, and probably half the people don't want to know me. But I shake their hand anyway. But that's just okay. I get to live in this wonderful place. A lot worse places to live. A lot worse places to be. And some people will say that they want what you have because they've not come to grips with who God is in their life. Envy is a result of the lack of thankfulness for what God has done and the lack of recognition for who God is. When you have those two things absent from your life, envy will sneak in. So when a 38-year invalid man is resurrected from his crippled bed, you're not going to be able to be happy because it didn't happen to you. Can I tell you, I pray that none of us are those kind of people. Man, when you hear good things happen, when people post great stuff on Facebook, social media, we hear things in the community about great stuff, I hope we're the people that celebrate the loudest for them. Man, I hope we're the people who absolutely believe the best. Well, then finally, Jesus says this. Now my Father is working until now, and I am working. The Jewish elite got really mad because he healed on the Sabbath and that he picked up his bed. That was actually work. That was the problem. He did two things. Jesus healed, and then he picked up his bed, which is considered work. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. You go to an Orthodox Jewish home now, on the Sabbath, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, they won't turn on a light. They will turn the lights on or off, and that's where they stay for 24 hours. That's where it is. So moving that bed from one plane, I don't want to get too much into physics, but work is defined by moving an object and exerting energy, moving an object from one plane to another, right? And so when you move that from one plane to another, that's considered work, and that was considered sin. Now I want you to look what Jesus says. Jesus is like, okay, Pharisees, I get it, because I invented the Sabbath, right? I am the author of the Sabbath. But here's what I want to say to you. My Father and I are always working. Always working. Is the room pretty dark you're in right now? Is the part of the trail you're on pretty rugged? Things really not looking great? God is always working. He is not a passive God. He doesn't sit up there waiting for the prayer call. Hey, God, I need you to get up and come do this. That's not God. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He is always working. Even when you don't see it, my friends, listen. He is working in your life. Yeah, but Terry, you don't get it. Man, it's hard being a teenager today. We've got a lot of teenagers in our church. I pray we have triple this time next year, right? Because we're the church for the next generation. Man, we just believe God's going to use them to do great things. Here's the reality. God is working in your life. Well, God's not at Palaka High School, I can tell you that. Or I can tell you God's definitely not in Mr. So-and-so's classroom or Miss So-and-so. God is certainly not in the cafeteria. Can I get an amen on that? He is. And he is working. God is not a God with his hands cuffed. He is a powerful, active, moving God. So regardless of how bumpy the trail, how dark the room, or how visionless the future might be, I tell you the truth, my friend. Based upon the Word of God, God is working even now. We have to pray. We have to listen. We have to open this book and read it and understand it, and God will speak to us. The invalid of 38 years was healed miraculously in a moment. He wasn't the top rung of the ladder society. He wasn't a religious leader, didn't have a lot of money. As far as we know, no friends or family. He was there alone, is what Scripture says. And Jesus reached him. You know what that means? You're never out of reach. No matter how you feel, no matter what you do, you're never out of reach because God loves you that much. And he wants to do something great in you. Because he is God, and he is about advancing the truth. We're going to pray, and we'll be done. And I want to ask you, would you be willing to be honest with the Lord this morning? And just ask the Lord, just say to the Lord, this is what I want. This is where I am. Please speak to my heart and to my life. Pray with me, and let's see if we can do that. Just right there where you are, just be honest with the Lord. Jesus asked the paralytic, he asked the guy who was crippled, he said, okay, do you want to be healed? The Lord may be asking you right now, what do you want? What do you want? What do you really need? What do you want? Just say it to the Lord. And now second, after you've said that, just say to the Lord, I will do whatever it takes to move toward that new reality, that answer, that miracle. If there are some things I need to do, the man had to believe. He had to ask. God may ask you to develop some disciplines, to get rid of some habits, to incorporate new things into your life, to position you better for that. He may. I don't know. He may just supernaturally do something. But I wonder if you'd just be open to the Lord right now. Father, every person in this room, you love, you created, and you care for. Each person walks a road, Lord, that I am positive is filled with ups and downs. And Lord, I am so thankful that we have you, who is a God who's with us in the ups and the downs. Lord, some people in this room, and we have been really honest with you this morning. They've said, Lord, this is really, really what I need. This is where I am, and I just really need some help. We know you're a healer, and we know you're above the natural. So we ask you now, Lord, to do a work in their life so they know it's you. Father, we love you, and we thank you for salvation in Jesus. We thank you that you placed the Holy Spirit in our life to guide us. And Lord, when we are in that dark room and the lights are off. We're not alone. You were there. Thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. Ushers, if you could find your way forward. Do we have ushers? Yep. Okay. Ushers, come on forward. We're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings. And also, and this is very, very important, this little card right here. On the back is our prayer request. This is how we pray for you. Some of you have not been turning in how we could pray for you, because I pray for you often. And every Sunday morning before I come in here, I spend time in my office praying for you. Please let me know how I could pray for you. Write it down right here. Put it in one of these offering plates or in one of those boxes so I can pray for you. Please do that. If you're a guest, please let us have your information so we can pray for you. And so we can contact you and tell you how thankful we are you came to be with us. We give here at Grace for two reasons. One, because Jesus is Lord. And two, because the gospel is the most important message in the world. If you believe that, we invite you to give. If you're a guest, all we want from you is this card. So please do that. Let's pray. Father, now as we give, I pray you'll be pleased with those who give. Father, those who can't today, I pray that you bless them. Lord, expand their territory. God, bring blessings into their life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, Ryan, come on up.
A couple of quick announcements for you. Wednesday night, we're continuing to do the Wednesday night study for the adults down in the chapel. Youth are upstairs. Kids are down in their things. This week's menu is baked ziti, which is really good. So we encourage you to come and be with us. It's $5 a plate. Dinner starts at 5:30. We wrap it up about 6:20 so that everybody can get to their classes and be to their things. It's a great opportunity to come into fellowship together and be here on Wednesday nights. Also, go ahead and mark your calendars. February the 17th, that is going to be our Valentine's dinner with the students. That's Tiamo is what we call it, which is Italian for love, in case you're kind of curious as to where that came from. But that will be that night. The youth will be serving steaks and baked potatoes and desserts. And so we turn the gym, if you've never been, we turn the gym into a really nice restaurant. And everybody who's come says, hey, we should do this again next weekend. And I look at them and say, no, we'll see you next year. But it's a great time for our students to serve. It's a great time for you to come and just kind of be served and have a great meal. And then students and parents, the following Saturday, February the 24th, we are going to be doing a dodgeball tournament. And you're like, dodgeball, seriously? It's safe, I promise. It's foam balls. We're not using, like when we were growing up, anything that was round was fair game, okay? Didn't matter. Softball, rock, didn't matter, okay? But we are getting together with some of the other area churches. Us youth pastors have gotten together and said, hey, this would be kind of cool to do together. And so we're going to meet in our gym. That is February the 24th, 6 o'clock. We'll have pizza here. 6:30, the games will begin. We're going to have teams of eight from each church, and some churches will do more than one team, but it'll be a fun time playing dodgeball and using our gym in that regard. But hey, that's all I got. It's up to you.
Okay, a couple things real quick. Don't forget, Wednesday night, a lot of stuff going on. We're going through the book of Acts in our adult Bible study. It's at 6:30. Meets down in the chapel down at the end. Please come be a part of that. Greeting card ministry. Sue, where are you? Sue, raise your hand. Greeting card ministry, wonderful time. If you're a guest, if you're a visitor, you get a handmade greeting card from here. They look great. They're phenomenal. And we send cards out to other people, different things. If that's something you'd be interested in, come out and be a part of that. It really helps connect with people who come and visit as well. Next week, we begin two services, 9:20 and 10:30. Let's say amen to that. Amen. Let me say just a couple of very quick things about it. It's nothing changes. Sunday school is the same. Here's what will change. We will have a 9:20 service, and then we are adding an adult Sunday school class after that. Paul, where are you? Paul's over here. Paul, raise your hand. Paul Thompson over there is going to be leading that. And so we're adding Sunday school for you. We're developing another service. Here's why. A couple of reasons. This is a little bit less than normal crowd we've been having, and we're about 80% full right now. Statistics tell us when a room is 80% full, it doesn't typically grow much beyond that. It'll grow, it'll accordion. It'll grow, it'll shrink. It'll grow, it'll shrink. It'll grow, it'll shrink. Hard to retain. So we want to give a little bit more space for those who would like to come at 9:20. Second, there are people who are up early, and their kids are up early, and they would like to come to a 9:20 service. We want to provide that. And what we're hoping is that it will relieve some of our parking constraints, that it will give a little bit better parking for us. So we're going to move that. Let me tell you, for our first service to become ingrained in our thought process as a church will take about a year. Some of you will plan on something on Sunday, and it won't be starting until 10:30 or 11. You say, well, I really can't make it to church. First year, you may forget that we have a 9:20 service. It's our job to keep that in front of you, so there's no excuse to miss. All right, and so you get to come at 9:20 or 10:30. And so we'll help you with that. I'll help you with that. We'll remind you of that. If you know some people, and here's the deal. Last thing, and then I'll pray, I promise. Our church grows because of you. It doesn't grow because of me. It doesn't grow because of Eric. It doesn't grow because of the cool worship leaders we have. We have a lot of talented people. It grows because of you. When you invest in people, and you invite people, and you bring people with you, that's how our church grows. We put all of our eggs of success as far as growing a church in your basket. They're all in your basket. If you choose not to do that, then our church will suffer. If you choose to do it, then our church will grow. If God is blessing you here, if there are things going on here and God doing things in your life here, just tell your friends and family. That's all you have to do. You don't have to go out of your way. You know, you don't have to call through the phone book and all that kind of stuff. Just tell the people you're around. And then guess what's going to happen? They'll come. God will bless them. And we'll continue to grow in advance. But our eggs are in your basket as far as growth goes. And let me tell you why. Because that's, I believe, the way God designs it in Scripture. And because we trust you. We love you. And we trust you. We know you will do the best you can while you're out there. Listen, God loves you. God cares about you. He wants to do great things in your life. Be open to it this week, and I promise you he will. Stand with me if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you so much for today. And Lord, being honest with you, man, that just jumped right out of the text. That Jesus, you asked that guy, what do you want? And maybe you're asking us that today. And maybe you would draw us out of some complacency or some bad habits or bad ruts to get in a place to really be advanced by you. And maybe, Lord, you're just going to reach down this week because you're a powerful, loving God, and you're going to pull us up out of a pit. Maybe you're just going to do that because you're so loving and so gracious. Whatever it is, Lord, we gladly receive it. Lord, I now ask that you bless these, your people. Lord, I pray you extend your grace and mercy to them. I pray that you cause your face to shine upon them and give them peace. In Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless you. See you next week. Talking more about miracles.